Before I do anything, I'd like to kneel and have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, it's a privilege to be here this evening. We enjoyed the songs at the beginning and the piano accompaniment. The moment spent in prayer drew us from the things of this earth to the things of heaven. And Father, the delicate notes of the guitar touched our hearts as well. And Father, I imagine some of us could go home and feel like we've already had a full plate of blessing, because you have been here already. And so, Father, as I stand up to represent you, I don't want to stand up in my own knowledge and my own, effort. I just want to be a humble instrument, sharing what I hope comes from you without modification and without anything that would detract your blessing. Father, the great need is not clever words, but the Holy Spirit. So, Father, work in all of our hearts right now to remove all that Satan could use to accuse us of, or to distract us with, or to discourage us with. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Empty us, Lord, of self. And send the Holy Spirit, not only filling, but overfilling. And Father, might we have moments in heaven even as we consider the Word together, as we focus on Jesus. We're not here praying for our success, Lord. That's not what church is about. At least it shouldn't be about our success. It should be about your success and our coming into such a relationship that you can safely manifest the glory of your presence and the power that attends your presence in ways that in too many cases is not possible, because, Father, we would dishonor you and try to take the glory to ourselves, or would misrepresent you. Father, I pray that this week would make an eternal difference in each one of our lives, the speaker included, because really, when everything is said and done, we're all sitting at your feet needing to learn from you. So might I not mar what you want to communicate, for Jesus' sake. Thank you. Amen. I want to quote something as we begin. It says, as I lay down my pen, and the man here writing is a man by the name of John Patton. He says, as I lay down my pen, let me record my immovable conviction that his is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent. Okay, his is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent, and that if God gave me back my life to be lived over again, I would, without one quiver of hesitation, lay it on the altar to Christ, that he might use it as before in similar ministries of love, especially among those who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. God gave his best, his Son, to me, and I give back my best, my all, to him. John Patton was a Protestant missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, what we know today as Vanuatu, in the South Pacific. In spite of great difficulties and almost constant danger, he brought the knowledge of Jesus to the people of those islands. He was born in Scotland in 1824, the oldest of 11 children. For most of his childhood and youth, he grew up in a small three-room house with his parents and his 10 brothers and sisters. At the age of 12, he began working 14 hours per day making stocking in his father's shop. But in spite of his long hours working, he would take the 2 hours given him to eat to study his Bible. While growing up, he was greatly blessed by the prayers of his father, who prayed out loud in his prayer closet 3 times per day and conducted family prayers twice a day. And he writes in his biography how when his father would pray, the whole family would hush because they were aware that there was the presence of God in their house in a very special way. And how later in life he would remember those prayers, and how just the knowledge of those prayers and the sound of those prayers echoing in his mind would so bless him. Eventually, he moved to Glasgow, where he studied theology and medicine in preparation to go as a missionary. When he told his parents of his feeling convicted to go, his father told him that at an early time in his life, when he had realized that he himself would not be able to work as a pastor, as a minister, he had dedicated all of his sons to the ministry because he could not be a pastor himself. And that greatly encouraged him. And so, finally, he was ordained as a pastor in 1858 on March 23. On April 2, he married Mary Ann Robson, and 14 days later, he sailed with his new bride to the South Pacific. It wasn't easy leaving home, especially leaving his father, this man who had been such a pillar of godliness in his life. They disembarked on the island of Tanna in the southern part of the country in November of 1858 and built a small home. They found themselves surrounded by cannibals, angry cannibals that did not have any interest in what they were sharing. 3 months after arriving, a son, Peter, was born. That would have been on February 12, 1859. 19 days later, Mary, his wife, died from tropical fever. And a few weeks later, his new baby, Peter, also died. The things that were most special and most touching in his life, that which he valued most, he'd lost completely. And there he was all by himself. He was devastated by those losses, but continued to faithfully serve God in spite of the constant danger that surrounded him. Many, many times, natives sought to kill him. One of those times, a ship arrived just in time to rescue him. He writes the following: "My enemies seldom slackened their hateful designs against my life." He said, "Sometimes natives in large numbers would assemble at my house. One time a man furiously rushed at me with his axe, but a friendly chief snatched a spade with which I'd been working and carefully defended me against instant death. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made, and yet with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary, and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation reigned in my heart. The next day a wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket often pointed towards me. But God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he were not there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord, I left all in his hands and felt nothing could happen until my work was completed. Trials and escapes only strengthened my faith and seemed only to nerve me for what would come, and they did tread swiftly upon each other's heels. Without the abiding consciousness of the presence and the power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world,' became to me so real that it would not have startled me if suddenly I had seen him standing there, as Stephen did. It is a sober truth, and it comes back to me sweetly after 20 years, that I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smile of my blessed Lord, and those moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible." He said the nearest and the dearest moments were when they were trying to kill me. For a time he went back to Australia and Scotland to raise interest and money for the work in the New Hebrides. There he married again to a lady by the name of Margaret Whitecross. They returned and arrived back in the New Hebrides in August of 1866, this time settling on an island called Aniwa. They lived in a small native hut. Later other buildings were erected. The natives were not happy this time, but eventually all of the people on the island came to profess Christianity. His wife died at the age of 64 in Victoria, Australia. 2 years later, he also died. Here is this man who lost his wife and his children, who worked alone often, literally, you know, facing guns and swords and spears. It's this man who said, as I lay down my pen, let me record my immovable conviction that his is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent, and that, and this means more now that you've heard the story, that if God gave me back my life to be lived over again, I would, without one quiver of hesitation, lay it on the altar to Christ, that he might use it as before in similar ministries of love. He didn't say, I would be willing if there weren't so many spears, if there weren't so many muskets being leveled at me. He said, I would gladly go, because his is the greatest and the best service that we can give our lives to. God gave his best, his son, to me, and I give back my best, my all, to him. John Patton, a great missionary. Peter Buller, one of the Moravians that made such a difference for the Wesley brothers, he said, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would praise Christ with them all. And it's out of that statement that probably Charles Wesley did that song, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to praise my King. And probably you've heard the quote of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. My brothers and sisters, this week we are studying about what it means to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And when we use those words, we must realize that to be like Jesus is not just to learn something new. It's not to, you know, have some new understanding of prophecy or to have some new witnessing program. It is to lay everything on the line. And I shared the story of John Patton to say that there are people who truly gave their all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not disappointed, even though they lost much that was near and dear to them, because they lived for a God and a future that was better than this world. And they were unwilling to go to heaven without as many of their neighbors as possible. And my brothers and sisters, I hope as we begin this week, we begin the week with a shared desire to surrender our lives in a new way and perhaps in a greater way for some than they've ever done before. Where we literally not only give our lives to God, but we put our lives on the altar with the knowledge that that which is placed on the altar is going to be consumed, that you don't take it back. That when we surrender our lives, we not only give our lives to God, we take our hands off, but we let God put his hands on to do with them what he wishes. We sometimes talk about surrendering our bad habits. God is not interested in our bad habits. He wants our best. He can deal with the bad habits too, but until we've given all, God can't really do very much at all. And so, just by way of encouragement, if you want to look at Ezekiel chapter 18, 21 as we begin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. It says there, it says, if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Okay? In other words, if we at any given moment turn and say, God, I want to walk with you, God says he shall surely live. Verse 22, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he's done, he shall live. I share that because there's a possibility that there's some people who are saying, oh, if only I could start over again. You can start over again this week, okay? You can start over again. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says there, you all know this verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, twice dipped scarlet. You know, that's how they would dye the cloth. They shall be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient. In other words, if you have the desire and then later you are willing to be obedient, God will bless you in marvelous, marvelous ways. Well, God has called us to be his special people. We've been called, as we've shared last January, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And I said that backward. Salt makes things better, and light gives light. And if our presence doesn't make the world better, if our presence doesn't help people understand better, there's a sad thing going on. We've been called. Now, when Jesus went to the disciples, what were they up to? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Okay, he saw these two brothers, they were fishermen, and they were casting a net into the sea. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus didn't go to the school of the rabbis. He did not go to the best-looking citizens. He went to people who had a bit of a strange accent, who dressed in rough clothing, but apparently were honest at heart. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I don't know why it was, but as you were singing and as we were praying, there was a thought going through my mind that is, Lord, you promised to the disciples to make them fishers of men, and you succeeded. Lord, do the same in me. How many of you would like to really say, Lord, send me to your school to learn how to be a fisher of men? God knows who's ready and how to reach them. And I appreciate what you've done in this church with the Bible Correspondence School and other things. But really, we all need to be in school each and every day to be taught, so that we are so filled with the Lord Jesus and have such a love for the people we meet that we would want to let them know about our best friend. This summer when we were in Mauritius, we heard about a young man who told us he was baptized at the age of 12. He left the church at the age of 13 and began drinking and gambling and doing other things. It was kind of a sad situation. Left the church completely, but his mother convinced him to come to a prayer weekend. And so he went, warned his mother that my friends are coming, we're going partying Saturday night. But they forgot to come, and so he stayed through the night, and Sunday morning they all eventually left to go back home. And as they were traveling the bus, and as they got off the bus, they were singing a song about being ready to go to heavenly Canaan. And suddenly God spoke to him and said to him, "Will you be ready?" And he said, "Lord, I don't know, I know." And God said, "Will you let me help you?" And this brother, this pastor told us, "I went home and my prayer was very short. It was, Lord, I choose to put my weak hand in my small weak hand in your strong hand. Amen." That's all he said. And praise God, there was a Bible worker kind of person who said, "You've given your life to God. Come with me. Let's start visiting people." And they began working for Jesus. What a difference it made. He told us how he went to school that Monday and he looked up his best friend and he said, I want to introduce you to a new friend. And the guy thought it would be some girl because, you know, they'd been just typical guys in the world. This is my best friend. And he said, and it's Jesus. And the guy said, You can't mean that. He said, "No, Jesus is my new friend." And in talking with him, there was a joy in his heart about what had happened because he'd met Jesus. That's what God wants us to find. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets. They didn't even hesitate. And my brothers and sisters, we need to respond as soon as we can to what Jesus says to us. From there, he sees his two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And he called them and says, and immediately they left the boat and their father. They not only left their trade, but they left the influence of that parent because they recognized a greater call to follow Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, when we are going through this week, if we really want to gain the benefit of this week, we need to realize that we need to follow Jesus. You know, we cannot sit there and say, "How will this affect my job?" We cannot sit there and say, "How will this affect my marriage?" Now, I'm not saying to be a bull in a china closet. I'm not saying that. But But as we seek to prayerfully hear God's voice and He convicts us, my brothers and sisters, we need to respond. We must not, you know, wet our fingers and try and see which way the wind is blowing to see what we should do. We need to obey. Okay? The disciples were called from their trades. They were instructed. They were equipped. They were told what to expect, and they went. And God used them. And I believe if we were to make the same kind of surrender to God, and we were as careful in making sure that we were in right relationship to other people, we would also see some amazing, amazing results. And Jesus is still calling this evening. And He'll be calling us every evening this week. Well, the disciples took their time learning. You know that. They were arguing over who was going to be first. They looked for an earthly kingdom. They resisted the narrow way, the humble way. Peter denied Him. They all abandoned Him. But by Pentecost, they had become fearless. In fact, they rejoiced that they'd had the privilege of suffering for the sake of Jesus. Something had changed. Well, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But what did He mean when He said, follow me? As I was carefully studying this, the first time I thought about this, it struck me that this call to follow had more to do than just following Him as He went from place to place doing ministry. It was actually really following Him in the deep and the most ultimate way. Think about this with me. I would like to suggest that He was saying, follow me in the purpose and in the manner of my coming. Follow me in the purpose and the manner of my coming. Let's look at some verses together. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7, it says, starting with verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus voluntarily left the courts of heaven and became vulnerable. I'm stressing here the idea that He voluntarily chose to leave heaven to come here. And if we really want to follow Jesus, we must make the choice that we will follow. It was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus could have stayed with the Father. He could have retained the glory of heaven. But He chose to come. We must follow voluntarily. Jesus will not force you to follow. We must make that choice. It also says that He humbles Himself in taking on human flesh. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Okay, we're looking at how He humbled Himself in leaving heaven to come here. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1 and 2. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Somehow, when Jesus came, He did not come with all kinds of beauty. Even by way of appearance. I'm not saying that He was ugly, but it says that there wasn't something that caused people to say, wow, who is this? You know, as they might say of someone who was truly handsome. It says there was no beauty that we should desire Him in at that level. Okay? Notice Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. That's very close to the end of the Old Testament. It's the book before Malachi, I think. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says there, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. But notice, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, when he came, he did not come in the robes of royalty. He did not come with a crown on his head. He did not come in, did not come on a white, you know, horse in a marvelous chariot. He came lowly, riding on a donkey. He chose to humble himself. So he came voluntarily, and he chose to come humbly, without attracting any notice. Do you really want to be like Jesus? You have to make a choice. And secondly, you must be prepared to take the humble way, because that's Jesus' way. If you really want God to bless you, his way is the humble way. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is a week about what does it mean to be like Jesus. It says there, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus chose to not only be humble, but he chose to be poor. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Okay, so he came voluntarily. He came humbly, taking on human flesh. He also came with one purpose. And look at that purpose. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Hebrews is after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. It says there, "Therefore, when he came to the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" We're going to learn about that more. But Jesus came with one purpose, and that was to do the will of his Father. We're going to learn this week that no matter what Jesus did, there was one question uppermost: what is the will of my Father? And he never said, "Well, that's the will. I'm not sure I really want to do that." It was, "Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Yes, Father." And if you really want to be like Jesus, you must have the same agenda, and that is to do the will of your Father in heaven. Do you want to be like Jesus? Okay? It says there in John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will," John 6, 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus said, "I did not come here to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And my brothers and sisters, we should live every day with one thought in our minds. We have come here not to do our wills, but the will of the one who owns us and who is depending upon us and who's called us to represent him 100% of the time. Did you hear me? So he came voluntarily. He came humbly. He came with one purpose. And he came to sacrificially live his life on behalf of others. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus came and took our mistakes upon himself, but not just in a kind of a theoretical way. Literally, he paid a price being wounded, being bruised, being chastised. Literally, by his stripes we were healed. Okay? I love this quotation. "Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Do you want to be like Jesus? God has not called you and I to die on a cross erected on a Calvary. Maybe. You know, there was a time in history when they would kill Christians. But he's called us to take up the cross of submitting and walking humbly on a daily basis, which sometimes may be even harder. And not to do it for people who are appreciative. Jesus did it for people who, in the end, rejected him and killed him. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's making the decision that you're prepared to give your life to people who do not care and who do not appreciate, and who might join others in trying to make your life miserable. Do you want to be like Jesus? Jesus said, "Follow me." And I believe there was great significance to his call to follow, more than just to follow him being healed, but truly to enter into his experience, coming voluntarily, humbly, with one purpose, to live, to give his life with the knowledge that for him to succeed, he would have to give it entirely. Do you want to be like Jesus? What did it mean to follow in his birth? Notice, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says there, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Jesus came to this world under the most humble circumstances. He came at the time and the place preordained by God. He came to a stable. His birth was not in a modern birthing room with, you know, all kinds of, you know, doctors and nurses to attend his birth. No, he was in a manger with rough straw, probably with some clothing, you know, there to make it a little bit softer. Okay? There was no apparent welcome. As you know, there was no room in the inn. But God chose to send him to give, I believe, a unmistakable lesson to us. If we really want to be like Jesus, we must be satisfied with humble circumstances as well. Do you want to be like Jesus? Okay? He came to the manger, to Bethlehem, at God's time and God's way. And here's something else. Look at Luke chapter 1, if you would, verse 35. We're talking about following Jesus now. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her," speaking of Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And later it speaks of how Jesus would be found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 1. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But while he thought, speaking of Joseph, about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus' birth was a miraculous birth of what? Of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in Jesus calling us to follow him, he is also speaking of the fact that we must be spiritually born in our day by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Obviously, there could not be a physical birth like Jesus. That was never called. But we were to be born again through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you look in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, it says there, speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Okay? Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot, enter the kingdom of God." Okay? And onwards. We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be born in a supernatural way. And when Jesus was telling the disciples, you know, that they were to follow, I believe he was speaking already then of their need one day of being born again through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Jesus came from heaven voluntarily, humbly, you know, with one purpose, sacrificially. And he didn't say, "Yeah, I'm willing to go, just make sure I've got a nice place to be born and an easy place to live," all those kinds of things. He came in a very humble way, but in a miraculous way. And my brothers and sisters, I believe that those are signposts for us in our own desire to be like Jesus. And we must ask the question, for example, are we accepting God's time and place in our lives? Or are we frustrated because things aren't better? Do we sense the need to have more than just our own efforts create the spirituality we find in ourselves? Are we looking beyond ourselves to God? Do you want to be like Jesus? Okay? I believe Jesus was also saying, follow me in terms of his childhood. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. And to me, this has great significance, somewhat in light of the story of John Patton that I shared with you. We're going to start with verse 26, speaking of Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel." Okay? Why did Mary and Joseph come at that time? They came to do what? To dedicate Jesus. They came to dedicate Jesus. And I'd like to suggest to you that just as Jesus was dedicated in an intentional way, if we want to follow Jesus, we must make the same kind of intentional dedication of our own lives to God. Okay? To recognize that our lives no longer belong to ourselves, but they belong to God. That's true whether we dedicate them or not, but we must agree with what God has said. And so I ask, do you really want to follow Jesus? It's making the decision, "Lord, I choose to give you my life. Not just tonight, but tomorrow morning, and the next morning, the next morning after that, every single day, and if necessary, moment by moment, through the day." Have we dedicated ourselves to God? More than that, for those of you that have children here, have you dedicated your children to God? John Patton, when he realized he could not go as a pastor, said, "God, if I can't go, I will dedicate all of my sons to become ministers." He wasn't, you know, and it's interesting, he had a shop where he made stocking. He didn't say, "God, you know, I can't go, so I'm willing to give one of my sons because I need the others to work in my shop with me." He said, "God, I can't go, but I will give you all of my sons." And maybe some of you know that when John and Charles Wesley went to Susanna, their mother, because they were going to Georgia, she was a widow at that point, and they asked permission to go. She was a widow, dependent. She said, "If," and I don't remember how many sons she said, "but if they all said they were going to go and I never saw them again, I would want all of them to go as missionaries." My brothers and sisters, if we have children, our children need to be raised with the idea that they are first and foremost God's children, that they belong to Him, and that when the time comes, we expect them to obey God, regardless of the consequences that might come to our personal lives. Did you hear me? I've said this before, I'm sure to you, but God has called us to be no-limit Christians. You know, the book Desire of Ages says there is no limit to the one who, setting self aside, makes room for the Holy Spirit. No limit. If we are not a no-limit Christian, we become a limit God Christian. We must not be a limit God Christian. We must not be limit God parents either. Did you hear me? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Well, Jesus was dedicated to God, and we must give ourselves to God, as I said, each and every day. Jesus also grew up in very humble circumstances in Nazareth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Okay, when Jesus had finished and he departed, when he came to his own country, they were astonished. And they asked the question, verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, etc.? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Is not this the carpenter's son? Jesus grew up in very, very humble circumstances in Nazareth. His parents were poor. They were dependent upon their daily toil. He was familiar with poverty, self-denial, privation. Jesus worked as a craftsman. Even though he was the Son of God, he accepted the humble circumstances that God had chosen for him. Do you want to be like Jesus? Here is something that I have been impressed with more, and that is, during all the years when he was younger, and later when he did ministry, Jesus shunned display. He made no exhibition of his miraculous powers. I was doing some study, I think this comes from the book Desire of Ages, that when Jesus would do healings, he tried to do it in as quiet a manner as possible. Jesus wasn't into any look-at-me kind of ministry. He worked very quietly. He worked in a very circumspect way. When you read of people that God used in a great way, I think of, for example, the story of Naaman. We learned that a young girl named Sarah went to her mistress and said, if Naaman the prophet would go to Naaman would go to the prophet, right? Doesn't talk about Sarah?
No, the little maid.
It says the little maid. We don't even know her name, do we? And when there's the story given of the name slips me right now, Jonathan, and he's going to go attack the Philistines, it says, and Samuel, the armor bearer, went with Jonathan, right? No, he's nameless. Why? Because often the people that God uses great are people we don't know their names, we don't know anything about them, and if you want to be used by God in a great way, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be prepared to be nameless so far as the acclaim of the world. Did you hear me? Do you want to be like Jesus? Here's one that quite surprises me. I mean, it strikes me. And you know this just by way of context of his life, that Jesus, though he was the Son of God, though he was the creator of this world, and he knew it, he humbly submitted himself to his parents through all that time, except when there was that moment when he said, I must be about my Father's business. He humbly submitted to those in rightful authority over him. Do you want to be like Jesus? Submission is a part of God's plan. Why? Because it's in learning to submit to each other that we learn to submit to God. Do you want to be like Jesus? We must be submissive to those in rightful authority. For Jesus, it was submission to his parents while he was growing up. Okay? He was also obedient to his father. You know that. I just mentioned that. Do you want to be like Jesus? The last one that I will mention, and it's one that we know by way of context, and that is that though Nazareth was from, so to speak, the wrong side of the tracks, though it was not a city that people had great expectations, yet he lived a life that was perfectly pure, perfectly untainted by the miasma of the people, and probably the lower values that might have existed in that kind of community. If we want to be like Jesus, we must believe, one, that God can change us and God can keep us walking in a very high and godly way. I believe that with all my heart. When you look at people like John Patton, you look at some of the people who lost their lives during the days of the Reformation before the Waldensians, there is no doubt that God can make transformation so amazing, that's close to a quote, that angels look on with amazement and the devil looks on with consternation. And so as we study this week about what it means to be like Jesus, we must understand that we must make a voluntary choice to give ourselves to God, to seek to know and do God's will, whatever it might be. And please understand that God's way is always the humble, meek, and lowly way. Okay? Do you want to follow Jesus? He followed voluntarily. We must follow voluntarily. He submitted, etc. John Patton said, if I were to start all over again, I wouldn't have any problem if God led me right back to the island of Tanna where I was in fear for my life. Why? Because he was in love with Jesus and he decided he wanted to be like Jesus, I believe. And I pray as we start this week that it will be our earnest desire and say, Lord, take away my fear. Help me to say yes and invite you to come into my life in a whole new way this week. And close every door between me and the world so I won't be even tempted to come back. This week we want to go on a journey. What does it mean to live like Jesus, to obey like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to suffer like Jesus, to relate to others like Jesus? Please, brothers and sisters, say yes to Jesus. Brother Phil.
You have just listened to one of a multi-part series on what it means to be like Jesus by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. I shared this series at the Fair Plain SDA Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan in January of 2015. You can find more resources on this topic and the rest of the sermons at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling of the website. It's DISCIPLEHEART.com, discipleheart.com. And if you have questions about what you've heard or something else, feel free to write. My email address is pathtoprayer@gmail.com, PATH2, PRAYER, @gmail.com, pathtoprayer@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you have been abundantly blessed.